You say? So again, if you have your Bibles with you, today we're going to start another chapter. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to start off by looking at verse 1. And Paul here says, "This will be the third time I am coming to you." And then he says to him, "By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." All right, let's see. Who can I pick today? Ken, would you stand, brother, and ask the blessing upon this word?
Lord, we thank you for this day, and we know this is the day that the Lord has
made. Amen.
Shall rejoice in it. So bless our brother Gary, Lord, as he speaks your word, and helps us to learn more about you today, and just bless the rest of the service. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You know, this is really an important principle, particularly in the day that we live right now, because, you know, the church has really been evangelized by the world in a lot of ways. And it should be the other way around, you know. And if you remember, last week, Paul was dealing with the sin that was still in the church. And in these verses, he gives us some guidelines, basically, in dealing with such issues here. And he first said this, that we've got to first have the facts and not rumors before we judge anything. And we're so quick to judge things, aren't we? And he quotes from the book of Deuteronomy, actually, Deuteronomy 19:15, which says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." What an important principle this is, because somebody could just come along and they could have something against you, and they could share something that's just not true and destroy your reputation, right? This is why it's so important to make sure that it's more than one person who's bringing accusation. Now, we find parallels to this in the book of in the New Testament, and these are very important in the context that they're given. One's talking about the brethren, the lay people, and then the other one's talking about the elders. They both say the same thing. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 15 through 17, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, then tell it to the church. But if he refuses to hear even the church as a whole, it says, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." And then we find in the book of 1 Timothy 5, verse 19 through 21, it says, "Do not receive an accusation against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning, rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels that you observe these things without prejudice and do nothing with partiality." Now, what this is really kind of telling us here is the fact that if a pastor is sinning, you know, you got to deal with him the same way as that you did the brethren. But if he still doesn't hear even you and those that you bring to witness against him, you got to bring it before the church as well. And before all, rebuke them for the sin that they're doing. Because God is not a respecter of persons. Just because you're in a position of leadership, don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God. So the presence of witnesses would help guarantee the truth about a matter. And that's why Paul says this here. Because again, these Corinthians were in, many of them were just professing, but they were living like the world. There's virtually no difference in themselves and their conduct than that of those who were outside the church. And had the church members followed Jesus' instructions of Matthew 18, they would have solved a lot of their problems. The pastor and a congregation, both of a church, should not get involved in a matter until the individuals involved has sincerely sought a solution to any problem. But there does come a time where things need to be judged. So he goes on to say in verse 2 through 4, "I have told you before, and I tell you as if I were present the second time, and now being absent, I write to those who have sinned before and to all the rest, that if I come again, I will not spare. Since you seek proof of Christ speaking in me, who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you, for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Okay? So here what Paul's saying, he says, I'm coming to you again, and hopefully you guys are getting this message, but if you're not, I'm going to have to deal with you severely. That's really what he's telling them here. It's kind of like that loving father who gives his children a threat in the back seat when they're acting up. Don't make me come back there, you know. I don't know how many of you have ever done that before. I have to say I've done that before. We were coming off the mountain from Hay Fork one time, and all my kids were acting up, and I said it several times, and finally I did pull aside the car, and I gave them a spanking because they were acting up so much. Sometimes God's got to do that. He's got to do that with us too. But I think it may be even a little bit more severe than that. You think about that movie that was I think it was about a decade ago, came out about the life of Wyatt Earp, and it starred Kurt Russell. And I don't know whether you remember, if you've seen it, the scene where Kurt Russell, after one of his brothers was killed, he's playing the part of Wyatt Earp, he shouts in the street, "You go tell Ike Clanton that I'm coming and hell's coming with me." Now, the question is, what if we got a letter like this from an apostle or somebody who was deeply close to the Lord and concerned about our church growth as a father? You know, I'm coming to you guys at the Blue Lake Community Church, and if you don't straighten up your act, I'm going to be, quite honestly, what he says, I'm going to be kicking some rear. That's what I'm going to be doing, because this ought not be happening in the church. And so he was planning on being tough with them. You know, and I love the fact that Paul, like a loving father, didn't just say, because I said so. He explained to them why he was so stern with them. He said Jesus was crucified and the people thought that he was weak, but 3 days later, he rose again. And so Paul says, so too, you look at us as if we were weak, but I'm telling you, when we come back, we're going to approach you, we're going to do things in the power, the same power that Jesus had when he rose from the dead. So again, why is Paul being so stern? And it was because these people, they couldn't understand anything else. You know, the Bible says, save some with fear, others have compassion, making the difference. There's some folks you got to be severe with and tell them, look, if you don't get this straightened out, for your own sake, I'm telling you this, you're headed in a wrong direction. And people don't like to be told that. They think, well, that's unloving, that's unloving. No, sometimes some of the most loving things you can say to a person is one that actually is a rebuke to a person. And they were being sucked in by these false teachers who were leading them away from the things of God. And many didn't repent of their old sins. They believed some of the lies of the doctrine that was given to them by these false teachers, that you can go ahead and you can just continue to indulge in the things of the flesh. Because it's the body that's sinning, it's not the spirit. See, that was one of the doctrines of the Gnostics. And so they were giving into these things, of which God says, I'm going to send judgment if you're doing these things. And Paul says, when I come, I'm going to be on you guys like white on rice here, you know? So consider that. Warren Wiersbe said this, by the standards of the world, both Jesus and Paul were weak. But by the standards of the Lord, both were strong. It is a wise and mature worker who knows when to be weak and when to be strong as he deals with the discipline problems in a local church. He said, a pastor friend of mine is now in heaven and had a quiet manner of delivery in the pulpit and a similar approach in his personal ministry. After hearing him preach, a visitor said, I kept waiting for him to start preaching. She was accustomed to hearing a loud preacher who generated more heat than light. But my friend built a strong church because he knew the true standards for ministry. He knew how to be weak in Christ, but he also knew how to be strong. How do people measure the ministry today? By powerful oratory or biblical content? By Christian character or by what press releases say? And too many Christians follow the world standards when they evaluate ministries, and they need to pay more attention to God's standards. Of that, I agree totally. Now, verse 5, he says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith, and test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you indeed are disqualified? I have to admit that this is a verse of Scripture that used to give me a lot of angst as a young Christian, because I didn't understand it. Do you remember that Peter even talked about Paul? He said he writes in ways who are hard to be understood, which many wrestle with to their own destruction. And there's a lot of people think that this is talking about that you're going to lose your salvation. That's what it's talking about. But that's not what it's talking about. And I'll show you as we go on. First of all, you know, examine yourself to see whether you're walking in the faith. The Bible says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. You know what walking in the Spirit is? It's walking in the faith of God. Okay? It's walking in the Word of God. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Are you walking in the faith? Because there are people who are walking today that the Bible refers to them as carnal. They're carnal. And they're Christians, but again, they aren't bearing the fruit and the attributes that God is longing to see in their lives. And so Paul says, you guys are criticizing us, finding fault with us, but here's what you should be doing. You should be examining yourselves. It's not me who you should be examining. It's yourselves. Are you in the faith? Are you walking in the faith? Again, that's a pretty sobering implication here. There can be those in the church week after month, after year, after decade. And some people that I truly believe aren't even saved, have not even been born again. But if you are born again of the Spirit, there's one thing that will happen in you. Your life will change. You will begin to bear fruit. If you aren't bearing fruit, something's wrong. Again, how do you know if you're in the faith? The question is Christ in you? It's not a matter of religion, but of relationship. It's not a question of theology, but one of intimacy with God. It's not knowing about Jesus intellectually. It's about knowing Him personally. Have you had an experience with God? One good way to examine yourself is to ask yourself questions. Jesus often asked people questions. Usually he did so after they asked Him questions, putting them on the spot. Questions help us reflect and to think about our own presuppositions about the things that we believe and think about without even really realizing that we're doing that. The word examine means to test yourself. The founder of the Salvation Army was a man by the name of William Booth, and he was known as a very fiery preacher. He was a fire and brimstone preacher, and he was very, very direct, didn't pull any punches at all. But he developed 11 questions, which I thought were quite good, to challenge himself and his congregation to help them to be able to grow in the faith, because he felt that it was important to make sure that he and his church were walking in the faith. There's people today who feel churches, like I said, they may be born again, but they're walking after the flesh. They're not walking after the Spirit. They're not walking after the faith. The first one is, am I habitually guilty of any known sin? Do I practice or allow myself any thought, word, or deed that I know to be wrong? And again, why is this an important question? 1 John 3, verse 6 through 9. Listen to what it says. And again, this should be able to set you back in your seat a little bit. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, we need a qualifier for this, and that is the fact, because we see in the Scripture it says, If any man says he doesn't sin, he's a liar and not walking in the truth. Again, you rightly divide the word of God. This is really talking about those who habitually walk in sin. If you can walk in sin without feeling any conscience at all about it, I'd be worried. If you're a believer, doesn't mean that you'll never sin or fall short, but you cannot remain there as a believer because His Word abides in you and you know that it's wrong. So we need to ask ourselves these questions. Are you living in some sort of compromise in your life? This is a scary thing because we often feel trapped in sin a lot of times and we feel like we just can't seem to break free. And the truth is, folks, if we try to do it in our own efforts, eventually, sooner or later, we're going to become callous to it. And we'll just continue to do it and give over to it. But if we sincerely cry out to Jesus and put our hope and faith and trust in Him and take the first steps of action to repentance, from turning away from it, because sometimes that's all it takes is just taking that first step and says, I'm not going there. I'm not doing that. That's when God can set you free. And I'm telling you, the freedom feels so good when God sets you free from something. There's nothing so wonderful as that very moment when you realize, I no longer do those things and I no longer want to do those things. Anybody know what I'm talking about? You experience those things? And yet we still need to be mindful. As the Bible says, we need to take heed, you know, because of the sin that just so easily besets us. The second question was, am I a master of my bodily appetites? Truth is, God has put within us certain passions, but we are to rule them and not they us. Don't allow indulgences that are injurious to your holiness, your growth and knowledge, obedience, or usefulness to the Lord. As Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5 and 6, he's talking about the widows who are believers. He said whenever they are young and what have you, that they fall in danger of doing these things. It says, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. God doesn't want any of His people to be living like that. And God has given us good things. But a good rule to follow is to practice self-control, moderation. Self-control is something that God calls us to add to our faith. It's not something that just happens, you know, on its own when we get born again of the Spirit. It's part of the sanctifying work that God gives us to do. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 through 11, it says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of our Lord and of Jesus, of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to glory and virtue, by which He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. In other words, He wants us to be partakers of the nature of Jesus Christ, okay? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lusts. But also for this very reason, it tells us, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. There it is. Self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours, and listen, abound, you will be neither barren, and nor will you be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, like I said, this is talking about the believer, the one that's carnal, the one that's not bearing the fruit that they should be bearing. What are they? They are short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be more even diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When we get saved, we're not just called to stand still and do nothing. We are called to sanctify ourselves. That word sanctify means to set apart ourselves for the Lord, because that's how we please Him, walking like Jesus walked. In verse 3 it says, "Are my thoughts and feelings such that I should not be ashamed to hear them published before God?" Ooh, that kind of hits you before the eyes, huh? Romans 8, verse 5 and 6 says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Again, this kind of hits you right between the eyes. "For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Now, I want you to consider the word death. It means separation. A lot of times when people walk carnally, they feel a separation from God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's nothing interrupting that fellowship with the Father. And because of sin that so easily besets us, folks, we must rely upon Him to renew our minds, to ask Him to transform our minds and renew our minds by the Holy Spirit, because, like Jesus said, without Him, we can do nothing. Even the greatest saint that's ever lived has been guilty of stinking thinking, right? But folks, that is not permission to indulge in such things. God's remedy, I believe, is found in Philippians 4, verse 8 through 9, which says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good, of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do." And what will happen? "The God of peace will be with you." Some of you here are sitting here thinking, "I used to be on fire for God. I used to feel His presence all the time. But all of a sudden, now I don't feel that presence anymore. I don't know what's going on." I can tell you what's going on. It doesn't mean you're lost, but it certainly means that you've been walking carnally. You know, when we allow ourselves to walk after the flesh, there's a separation that is created there. And I like to explain it like when I was a little kid, I loved my dad. And when he came home, it was, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." But when I did something wrong, I hid myself from my dad. And there was a separation there. He was still my dad. And he still loved me. But that separation, you know, that fellowship could not be restored until I came and confessed and forsook what I was doing, that it was wrong in His sight. Y'all follow what I'm saying here? And so many people are, as Christians, are experiencing that right now. And it's because they lack repentance, which, again, God says without repentance you can't please Him. You know, He's called all men everywhere to repent. And it takes faith to repent. You know, especially, you know, the Bible says sin, it's fun. I'm telling you, folks, like it says, it's only fun for a season. There is a reckoning day. I would be lying to you here to tell you that as Christians, you don't sin. We all sin. The Bible says if we sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. But again, if you have the seed of Jesus, if you've been born again of the Spirit, in the eyes of God, it's though you've never sinned, because Jesus paid the penalty. He paid the price. And so, like the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, it's not fitting that we should walk like the world walks. I didn't put this on the screen, but let me read it to you. In Isaiah chapter 5, I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. It says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." But listen to what he says next. "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. And he goes on to say, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. It says, for this you know that no fornicator, unclean persons, or covetous man, or an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God, of Christ and God. And it says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. So you're separate from the sons of disobedience. So God does not want you to be a partaker with them because there is no inheritance. He's really talking about inheritance. It's talking about reward here. So, would somebody mind grabbing the phone there for me? Anybody? Annette? So the next question is, does the influence of the world cause me to do or say things that are unlike Christ? And again, I have to say this is an area where I sometimes fall short. It can be real problematic with me. I find myself sometimes turning on the TV, watching the news, and I find myself saying, you dummy, you idiot. I'm being honest with you, folks. I do it. How many of you here are guilty of that? I bet you, are you willing to raise your hand? You know? But folks, that's not good either, you know? Matthew tells us in Matthew 24, verse 12 through 13, it says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. The truth is a lot of times people have lost their love. They're not walking in love like God's called us to. Remember what we read in the book of Ephesians? Walk in love, he says. And sometimes people fall away because they're not willing to endure as a result. And so this can really be a problem to us. The world has an influence on all of us, folks, and the things that we're taught, for example, in school, the things that we're taught in textbooks, TV programs, the internet articles and things like that, videos, memes, all these things have impacted us in a lot of different ways. We've got to have a mind, though, that sees the world through Christian lenses. Don't see them as they are, but see them as they could be in Christ. We've got to repent of these things if we're going to be walking in the faith of God. If we're going to feel His power, we're going to feel His peace, if we're going to feel His presence. And the evidence of a Christian life, folks, it is a changed life. You begin to do things differently. You begin to view things differently. Again, you won't be perfect, but you should be striving for it. Standing on this principle, folks, it will cause the world to hate you. And that's another evidence of the fact that you're in the faith. John chapter 15, verse 19 says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I choose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you've been looking at the news lately and things, you notice that there's a lot of talk against right-wing Christian conspiracy theorists and things they say. The funny thing is a lot of things that were considered conspiracy are now being found out to be true, you know. Like, for example, when this vaccine thing came out, they were saying if you get the vaccine, you won't be able to spread it yourself. Well, that turned out to be wrong. They were taking people off the internet who were saying that that's not true. You know, there's a whole host of things like that that they say is conspiracy. But we've got to hold on to what the truth is, folks. Always. Next question is, do my tempers cause me to act or feel or say things that I see afterward are contrary to the love that I ought to show those that are around me? And again, if we are examining ourselves with just the last five questions that we looked at, one thing becomes abundantly clear. We fall short. We all fall short. So what purpose is this examination? It is to identify weaknesses that we have so that we can address them and make improvements so that we can have a faith walk with God and experience His peace that passes understanding. You know the devil doesn't want you to have that? It's true. I believe as we go on here that the questions get a little bit deeper. But I didn't want to share too much more. I want to give you food for thought. And I think I'm going to share the rest of this next week. The next six or five questions. Because these are important things to us to ponder. And I think the next questions get a little deeper and may hit you a little more, you know, in your heart like an arrow, you know. And but sometimes we need to be able to see areas where we fall short so we can make the adjustments. How many of you heard that illustration about an aircraft carrier who was out on the ocean and there was a light that it seemed like it was coming towards them, and they got on, they signaled it and says, "We are a United States aircraft carrier. You need to turn aside." And it came back, "No, you turn aside." And this happened several times, the same message. "We are United States aircraft carrier, turn aside." "You turn aside." And then finally they said, "We're United States aircraft carrier, you turn aside. We're a lighthouse. Your call." Well, what's the point of that? Again, we got to make adjustments. It's really easy to look at other people and other things around us and blame those things when really the problem lies with us. You know, examine yourself. Are you in the faith? If not, make those adjustments so that you can experience the peace of God and the love of God in your life. You know, there's torment to the believer who isn't experienced that power and the presence in their life. You're like a man without a country. Doesn't mean God's not let you, He hasn't let you go, but He allows that to come upon you to get you back where you need to be. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads.